full of, and this one is full of faithfulness. And you'll see where we go from there. Next week, I think it's full of perseverance. So it would be some important stuff next week as well. But let's start by prayer. Father God, we're lifting up you in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for gracing us with everything that we need, Father, to be able to be in your presence right here on earth, but to live our life in a way knowing where our eternal life is, that we're on our way to heaven to be with you. Father, we thank you for loving on us individually and helping us to grow in faith and to be strengthened. Father, we thank you for loving on us corporately as a body of Christ, as your bride, that you love us so much that you have put things in motion, put things in play for us to be able to be successful, to be able to accomplish the things that you want done in this community, in our families, in our own lives. Lord, we're trusting you. Thank you for your word this morning. Help us to grow in faith, in faithfulness. Father, as we press into you, we trust you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. So the last few weeks, or last couple weeks, we've been looking at some of the characteristics of a believer's life. Okay, things that are important to Jesus himself. Things that he specifically said in writing that are important to him. Okay, and we did that by looking at some of the churches of the book of Revelation. Okay, this series, I coined it the Full Of series, because the things, the attributes that Jesus says are so important, the things that he pointed out as needing to have, having just a little bit of them is good, okay? And I'll explain that. But being full of these qualities is really our goal, okay? And I think some of you are probably, as we go through this, you're going to think, well, I'm already faithful. And I'm sure that you are to a certain extent, okay? Our goal is to continually press on to be full of faithfulness. As Jesus spelled out for the seven churches listed in the book of Revelation, the messages that he had to each one of them, he told John, write these things, and then he gave him a message. He strategically pointed out when Christians in a particular church had some of these qualities. And then he made sure to commend and to praise those believers who were overflowing with them. And that's where, those are the ones that I looked at, I pulled out. Okay, Jesus loved it when they had some of this, but the ones that he really praised, those are the things that I pulled out. The four traits that we're focusing on to add to our foundation, to sort of ensure that we're walking in the fullness of God, are the four things called love. Okay, yeah, love, service, faithfulness, and perseverance. Okay, the Lord commended the churches or the people in the churches and said, I see that you are persevering. I see that you are faithful. You're full of faith. Love is the starting point. We did that a couple weeks ago. We know that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He sent his own Son out of love into the world to live the perfect sinless life, to die for us. Okay, to save us from our sins. Okay, to set us on that path to eternal life in heaven. Service comes naturally when you focus on love. Okay, that's it just naturally comes into play when love is your dominant focus. I'm focused on loving. I want to love people more. I ran into a guy yesterday. I had met him. Oh, it must have been last May, I suppose. It's been almost a year. Anyway, I haven't seen the guy. Ran into him. He's a pastor of a church. And got to visit with him a little bit. And I'll tell you, just being around the guy made you feel good. You ever met people like that? I want to be that. I want to be that person that really makes you feel good just to be around. And he was a complimenter. He was a, you know, I even had a message. Isaac was with me, and he said, man, what's your name? And he got his name down, and he said, oh, Isaac, your generation is the one that's going to save our country. Your generation is the one that is, you know, that God is going to use. And he began to give a word even to Isaac and encouraged him and his faith as well. Okay, the service that we're talking about comes naturally when you're focused on loving people. Okay, we look for opportunities to put love into practice. In other words, we want to serve God. We talked about serving God and serving our families, serving in the church, okay, serving in our workplace, our employers, and then getting involved in serving in our community as well. The world around us is going to know that we are Christians because of the love we have one to another. And that love manifests very nicely when we begin to esteem others better than ourselves. See them as not maybe their ideas, not maybe their actions aren't always better, but we view them as a real human being with God's love for them is just as much, if not more, than it is for me. Okay, we look in with those eyes of love, we begin to see the needs. Okay, we begin to see what needs to be done, and we begin to jump in to try to meet those needs. And we're going above and beyond the expectations that even people have by finding things to do, looking for those opportunities to be a blessing unto others, and keeping in mind while we're doing that, that this is done in the name of the Lord. It's done as unto the Lord. One of the most important areas of serving that I didn't really get into last week was the offices or the roles of the ministry. Okay, those that are for the equipping of the saints of God, the pastor, the prophet, the evangelist, the apostle, and the teacher. Okay, they call it sometimes, some people call it the fivefold ministry. Okay, it's something that those roles are prominent. It's in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Paul said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, or from here on out, or once we begin to grow and mature, that we henceforth are no longer children in the Lord, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but we begin to mature, become more solid, okay, not tossed around by that or falling for the slight or the cunning craftiness of men. In every church, there are those that are called to prepare, okay, called to train the body of Christ to fulfill the plans and the purposes of the Almighty God. And I would venture out that most people are sitting there thinking, "That's not me," because those are, you know, special people. But I promise you that God has all five of those within this church and ministry. God wants those people in there. God will use that to grow and to flourish. Okay, that is the days and the time that we're in. They are set to equip the believers to walk in love, to walk in service, to be doing the things that Christ sees as so important. I know that these roles will be a topic of future sermons, okay, because I think that the time and the season that we're in right now is critical for the church. I keep hearing, I can't get away from that. Everywhere I go, every pastor, everybody I talk to says the same thing, that we're in a critical season for the church right now. Okay, things have changed. Things are going in a different direction, and it's time for the church not to just survive, but time for the church to thrive. Okay, time for the Christianity to build itself back up. This week, though, rather than looking at just those areas of service, I want to keep going with this full of series and talk about faithfulness. Okay, because it's got a lot to it. It's a pretty important part for the Christian's life. Faithfulness is actually one of those terms that is so in depth. You know, you think of faithfulness. Well, a dog can be faithful, right? We think of faithfulness. We think about being faithful to God, being faithful to our spouse, being faithful has a lot of different connotations to it. I want to give you a couple just of the Bible dictionaries that I have at home and give you a couple of the definitions that came from that. One of them says, faithfulness is maintaining faith or allegiance, showing a strong sense of duty or conscientiousness. Okay, paying attention. When I read that statement, I thought, you know, there's a couple words that kind of jump out at me. One is allegiance, okay, and one is that strong sense of duty. Okay, allegiance and duty to me sounds militaristic. I don't know if that's a word or not. But it sounds like it means that these guys are willing to lay down their life for our country in the military, and that's what that sounds like, is it's an allegiance. It's a sense of duty that is so strong that no matter what else comes their way, they're going to accomplish their objective. Another definition, a Bible dictionary definition, is faithfulness is a commitment to a relationship with God or with fellow human beings, seen in loyalty, devotion, and service, which are a reflection of God's own faithfulness. In other words, God is faithful. That's a scripture. God is faithful, and therefore we ought to be faithful back unto God and faithful in our relationships with others. You know, the greatest example for the believer of this type of faith, okay, this type of allegiance, this type of commitment and devoted service would obviously be in our Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very devoted, right? Very committed. He was more than just a faithful son that went to church on Sundays. Okay, he was in it for the long haul. Okay, he faced the ultimate test of loyalty. He faced the ultimate test of devotion. And he passed it with flying colors by allowing himself to be captured, to be beaten and tortured and murdered on the cross for our sake, for our benefit. The expectation of faithfulness to God for the Christian is nothing short of that which was expected of and displayed by the Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to read that again, because if that doesn't convict you a little bit, I don't think anything's gonna. And not that that's the whole goal of this, but we need to get this. The expectation of faithfulness to God for the Christian is nothing short of that which was expected of and displayed by Jesus Christ Himself. God wants your loyalty. Unfortunately, I think, though, if I had a dollar for every time that I heard someone use the perfection of Jesus Christ as an excuse to why they do not have to be perfect, I could probably retire a little early. Maybe I should start charging people. Okay, that's $5. You said that. A nickel, yeah. Well, the saying used to be, if I had a nickel for every time, but that doesn't go very far anymore, right? Back when that was created.
A dollar.
Yeah, works. To say something like, well, only Jesus was perfect. Or to say, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. There's even a bumper sticker along that line, I think. To say those kind of things is nothing short of allowing yourself a reason to be less than what God desires for your life. Do you think that God does not desire that you're faithful to Him, that you're loyal to Him, that you're devoted to Him to the point of death? I tell you, He is. He wants your loyalty to be that strong to Him. Christian compromise has allowed many in the body of Christ to settle for second best or tenth best, right? Not even put that much effort into it. Okay, to not even strive for or desire God's best for their lives anymore. They kind of settle for wherever I'm at, this is good enough. They give up on Christian growth, maturity, thinking that they will just never be able to live up to those standards of Christ anyway. He set a standard, He was perfection, so I'm always going to be less than that. But if you have, I want to point out that you do have what it takes to live up to God's expectation for faithfulness when you understand what faithfulness really is. God has not asked you to do anything that you are not capable of doing. God's plan was not that you settle for sin in your lives, but that you run the race that is set before you, striving for mastery. And if you fall short for a moment while you're striving for mastery, for perfection, and if you fall short on the way there, you trip, you stumble, you have an advocate named Jesus Christ. You have somebody that will intervene and step in and say, God, I got this one. I'm just going to pick them up. We're going to keep going forward. To think that you do not have to strive for a sinless life because it's already been accomplished by Jesus Christ is pretty silly. He wants you to strive for that. He wants you to go on to be holy because He is holy. You know, today is Super Bowl Sunday, right? Anybody know that? We have any football watchers? It's Super Bowl Sunday. It's a big day for a couple of teams, right? The Chiefs. Okay, go Chiefs, right? And the Buccaneers. Okay, they're playing for a title that has already been won by someone, right? Tom Brady's playing in it as a quarterback for the Buccaneers, and he's got more rings than he has fingers anymore. Okay, not quite, but. And then you got the Chiefs, right? The Chiefs won the Super Bowl last year. So why are they playing for it again? Doesn't make any sense. The Chiefs just won the Super Bowl last year, so the question becomes, was the whole season a waste of time for every other team in the league? The Chiefs already know how to be the champions. The Chiefs already did it. So should they have just not tried to get to that point? That wouldn't make any sense, would it? Each team has their own personal race to run. Each team has a goal in the beginning of the season, hopefully, if they're not going for last in the league to get the top pick kind of thing. But they should have a goal to win games, to win their division, to win the championship, right? To win the Super Bowl. Each team has their own personal race that they're running in. Just because Jesus Christ lived out true faithfulness to God doesn't mean that you do not have to live out your own faithful walk with God. You have your own race to run. Jesus ran His. He did a great job, right? Thank God for what He did and in the perfection that He expounded for us. Faithfulness involves a loyalty to the cause of your faith. Okay, faithfulness, to be full of faith, right? So faithfulness involves a loyalty to the cause of your faith. Some people are extremely faithful to themselves, right? But they leave God out of the picture. I mentioned briefly, I think, secular humanism last week and that wokeism and some of that stuff is rampant in our country right now. And it is a thought that you can be good apart from God. It is trying to do good in the name of whatever, fill in the blank, but it's not God, right? That's something that people are misled about, deceived about. They mistakenly believe that life is only about them, leaving God out of the picture. The true faithfulness that Christ lived and the kind of faithfulness that we are to live out is 100% based on one thing, and it's loyalty to God. It is that loyalty, that devotion, that commitment to God that He is looking for. We know that loyalty is something that was highly valued by God. Okay, that's why Jesus lived out this perfect, loyal life to God. He set an example for us. And then Jesus also went on to tell us stories, to tell us parables, to give us instruction regarding the faithful commitment that is expected and desired in the kingdom of God. If you remember, one parable that comes to mind is the parable about it was kind of a rich master, and he was going on a long journey, but before he did, he gave some money to three of his servants, okay, a different amount to each one. They call them talents. You remember the parable of the talents? Okay, to one he gave five, to another he gave what? Anybody remember? 5, 2, and 1, I think, if I remember my Bible. Okay, he gave each one of them a certain amount of money and expected them to do something with it. Okay, the one that he gave 5 talents to took the money and he invested it wisely on behalf of his master and doubled that money. When the master returned home and he asked, you know, the servants, what have you done with what I gave to you? The scripture tells us this in Matthew chapter 25. It says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and now I'm going to make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. One of the servants, though, if you remember, did not invest the talent his master had given him. Because of a fear of failure, which is nothing but an extension of pride, because of a fear of failure, he chose just to take the money and to bury it. Stuck it in the ground. And as when his master comes back and says, okay, he doubled his 5, he doubled this. What did you do with your 1 talent I gave to you? He makes up an excuse for settling for less than what the expectation was by blaming the master for being a hard man, for blaming him for having too high of expectations. You expected too much out of me, so I just buried it in the ground. Here's what you gave me back. Okay, in Matthew 25, verse 24, it says, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee. I knew what the expectation was. I knew that you're a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, here is thou that hast. Yeah. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. But you know, the master was not pleased with his excuse. See, the guy was already rich. It wasn't about money. The guy was already rich. So if that servant had taken that 1 talent and doubled that 1 talent and gave 2 back to the master, it wasn't going to pad his bank account very much. 1 talent to a guy like that, that wasn't what he was after. What the master was really after was a confirmation that his servants were devoted to him and his cause. He wanted to know that they were in it with him. In 25, verse 26 in Matthew, says, the Lord answered unto that servant that only had the 1. He said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest the expectation. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, I gather not where I have strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money at least to the exchangers, that at my coming I should have received mine own with your usury. In other words, you should have at least put it in a bank. I could have got some interest. That would have showed that you cared enough to do something on my behalf. You know, knowing who you are serving, knowing what the expectations are, does not give you an excuse to not be loyal to your master. God said to be holy, for I am holy. That is his expectation. Okay, the Lord wants to know that he is most important to you. He wants you to esteem him high above all else in your life. Your faithfulness is displayed when he's not just a small portion of your life, but when the Lord is truly the Lord of your life. Okay, when he dominates your thoughts, he dominates your decisions, and he dominates your actions. You know, I had a phone call this week. It was a man from California that used to live in Wyoming at one point, in a different part of Wyoming. He was looking at moving his family back to Wyoming. And so he had called because he was considering moving to Rawlins, but at the very top of his priority list for where he was going to land with his family was to find a good Bible-based church. And he was calling me to ask about our church. Tell me about the spiritual community You seem like a guy, he said, I read your website. You seem like a guy I could probably get a pretty good feel for what's going on in the community. And so we visited for quite a while. But what that told me was that that guy's priorities were in order. He knew that God comes first and his family a close second. And then his job and then or his church and his job and all these other things would fall into place after that. Now, I want to read you a passage of Scripture this morning, again out of the Amplified Bible, that reveals the Lord's heart to us regarding faithfulness. What's important? What is it really about? It's a parable, it's a story that he told to illustrate to us something about the expectation, something about what God is expecting of us. It's in Luke chapter 12. I'll start with verse 35. He says, keep your loins girded and your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to return home from the marriage feast, so that when he returns from the wedding and comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. He says, blessed or happy, fortunate, and to be envied are those servants whom the master finds awake and alert and watching when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself and have them recline at the table and will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch before midnight or the third watch after midnight, and he finds them so, blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are those servants. He goes on in verse 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful steward, the wise man whom his master will set over his house in his household service to supply them their allowance of food at the appointed time? Blessed, happy, and to be envied is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he arrives. Truly, I tell you, he will set him in charge over all his possessions. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is late in his coming, and he begins to strike the men servants and the maids and to eat and to drink and to get drunk, begins to be selfish. Verse 46 says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know, and will punish him and cut him off, and will assign his lot with the unfaithful. Can you see what's really important to God? It's not how much money you make. It's not how popular you are. It's not any of the egotistic or materialistic things that many people think is important. It is how loyal and devoted to him you are. How much do you pay attention to what the Lord is doing? How much do you pay attention to what he wants to accomplish? You know, the Easton's Bible Dictionary defines being faithful as being full of faith, trustful, and not just trustworthy. Okay, trustful and not simply trustworthy. See, to be trustworthy is to be worthy of trust, to be deserving of trust. But to be trustful means that you've already been trusted. The man who was given 5 talents was trustworthy. The guy had a pretty good feeling about this guy, or he wouldn't have gave him that much. He knew that he was trustworthy. I can trust this guy. He's probably going to do something good with it. He is trustworthy. But after he went and he came back and he found out what the guy had done with what he gave him, now he was trustful. Now he knew where this guy stood. Okay, that's the difference, and that's the goal that the Lord has for us, to get us from being trustworthy to being trustful, to being where we have taken the little that he gave us and done something with it to the point he will give us more. That man had been faithful, if you remember in that parable, he said he was faithful over a few things. Now I will give you much. He will give him many things because he knew he could entrust him with it. Being faithful is defined as having a steadfast affection or an allegiance to God. That is how I know that being faithful is something that every believer can do. It's not based on the do's and the don'ts and whether you did this right or that right. It's based on your devotion to God, your loyalty to Him. How important is He to you? Anybody can make that decision. Anybody can choose to, you know what, I'm going to get these things out of my life because it's not glorifying God. Anybody can choose, you know what, I'm going to go and put myself in a position where I can serve God or be of use to Him. Okay, it is about having a deep and steadfast affection for your Savior, to praise Him, to be involved with Him. It's more than just brushing off the dust off your Bible once a week and trying to go to church. You know, it is a daily, moment-by-moment walk with your Savior. There was a great man of God named Smith Wigglesworth. Okay, I don't know if anybody's heard of him. He was around many, many years ago. He said at one point that he communed with God every minute of his waking day. I think if it had been somebody else that had said that, I probably would have questioned whether or not it was true or not. But when you look at Smith Wigglesworth's life and you see that he walked in the miraculous, he walked in a supernatural. He had people who had leprosy and he would reach out and touch them and it would literally just begin to fall off of their body. Disease would die in the palm of his hand. The guy walked it out. The guy's relationship with God and his devotion to God was so evident by the life that he lived. There was no question that he was probably acknowledging God every minute of his waking day. You know, today we're talking about being full of faithfulness. It is a goal for each one of us as a Christian believer that I know is achievable. Because there's nothing that stands between you and a deeper walk with God except for you. You get to decide how deep your walk is with God. You can be full of faithfulness. You can continue on. Make that a goal. Strive for it. If you stumble along the way, the Lord will pick you back up. He'll help you through to the next point. Okay, but never give that up as a goal. Never settle for, you know what, this is just the way it is. Okay, because there's something better the Lord is leading you to. He wants to use you more in His kingdom. He wants to see you being so full of faithfulness that He knows that you've been entrusted with little things. You just keep taking it. He's just going to keep giving. And your life will continue to grow and to flourish and to be that exact thing that God is looking for in your life. Amen. Father God, we are praising You this morning, Lord. It is Your faithfulness. It is Your plan, Your powerful plan that You put in motion through Jesus that has allowed us to be faithful, that has allowed us to be full of love and full of service and full of faithfulness. Lord, You're the one that has made things possible for us, and that example that You set, the things that You said to lead us and to guide us in faithfulness, Lord, You point us to that one commitment, that one devotion that we can have towards You that sets us up to walk in true faithfulness. Lord, we're grateful that, Father, You speak to us through Your Word. You speak through Your Holy Spirit. I pray that as we go forth from here that we see You as not just a little bit of life, not just a small add-on, but that we see our life as encompassed with You, that You are the center, the focal point, the heart of our heart. And that as we go forth, that all other things will come into play. All other things will fall right where they need to fall. The doors will close that need to be closed. The doors will open that need to be opened because we're trusting in You. We are devoted to You and to Your cause, and You will put us right where we need to be when we need to be there. Lord, we're trusting You this morning. Thank You for changing us on the inside, making us different and alive, making it manifest on the outward, Lord, as we love and serve and remain faithful, devoted, and committed unto You. Father, we're praising You for it, and it's in Jesus' name that we say, Amen. Amen.